chapter 8, verse 26. We're going to dive into the text pretty quickly this morning, but I just want to set a little bit of the context again. We're looking at this is week 2 of 5 of looking at how the gospel spread from Jerusalem into Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And last week we saw Philip was used by God to take the gospel to Samaria, and the Samaritans were a group of people who were culturally and historically enemies of the Jewish people. And so the gospel spread and overcame that barrier of culture and history, and God showed that He is God over all. And His gospel, His good news message, is for all people. Gospel, that word just simply means that the word gospel, when Jesus used it, when Paul uses it, when the New Testament writers use the word gospel, it was a word that was already in use. They didn't make up this word. The word gospel was used to speak of a good news message from a king that affected all the citizens of that realm. And so, for example, if a Roman emperor, Julius Caesar, conquered a region, there would go out a gospel within the empire stating that the emperor, the king, has now conquered a new territory, or there has been a victory, or a child has been born to the emperor. And it was a good news message that would impact or had influence over all the citizens of that kingdom. And so when the New Testament writers spoke of the gospel of Jesus, they were making a very strong statement that Jesus was and is a king. And the message about Jesus impacts all people, because who is not someone under the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And so the book of Acts, as we're going through chapter 8, Luke is focusing on, specifically here in this chapter, on Philip. Philip, who was, he started out waiting on tables. He was a deacon who was responsible, one of the seven, responsible for helping to make sure all of the widows within the community of that early church had enough to eat. They received food from the food distribution program. And as persecution came, he left, he fled Jerusalem, he went into Samaria. We looked at that last week, and we're going to continue at verse 26. As for Philip, because again, Peter and John had come to speak to the Samaritans, and the Holy Spirit came upon the Samaritans through Peter and John, so that Jew and Samaritan knew that they were one. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, "Go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he did. And he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk alongside the carriage." Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. So he asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now, that may seem like a strange question. I need to make something clear here. As a eunuch, and as likely, almost 100% sure that this Ethiopian eunuch was a Gentile, a non-Jew, this man was doubly barred from entering into Old Covenant worship in any degree of fullness. I mean, as a Gentile, which was likely his race, his background, there would only be a certain aspect on the temple grounds he would even be allowed to enter. But as a eunuch, and you can cross-reference, you know, Leviticus 23, I think it's 23, or Deuteronomy 23, there's provision in the Old Covenant law that said, if you had any kind of physical defect, including, parents, you can talk to your kids afterwards, including what happens to make a eunuch, You were barred from worship. You were barred from entrance into even the grounds of the tabernacle or the temple. And so this eunuch, he would not have been able to find a rabbi to teach him about the scriptures, because as a Gentile and as a eunuch, he would have been considered unclean, and no self-respecting Jewish rabbi under the Old Covenant system and under the mentality of that time would have gone and spoken to this man or taught him what the scriptures said and what they meant and what God is saying. So here's the eunuch. He's obviously passionate about pursuing God. He went to worship as close as he would be allowed. He had a copy of the scriptures. We take it so for granted. I mean, most of us have more than one in our homes. To own any copy of scripture at this time in history meant he had wealth. He had influence. Because for most people, if you wanted to read or hear from the scriptures, you would have to go to a tabernacle, or you would have to go to the temple and hear it right from a priest or a synagogue leader. So this man, he's, how am I supposed to understand? There's no one to teach me. Verse 31, how can I when there was no one to instruct me? And he begged Philip to come into the carriage and sit with him. And the passage of scripture he had been reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. I would encourage you, this comes from a wider passage in Isaiah, Isaiah 53. In fact, the whole passage is Isaiah 52, verse 13 to chapter 53, verse 12. It's one of the last, it's called a servant song, where Isaiah prophesies. He gives a message from God, speaking ahead to a time when one is going to come who's going to have a particular kind of ministry. But the eunuch asked Philip, verse 34, was Isaiah talking about himself here, or is he talking about someone else? So Philip began with this same scripture and then used many others to tell him the good news about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? See, again, there's something here that I think we can just skip over. As a Gentile, well, Jews would baptize Gentiles if they would be willing to convert to Judaism. They would be willing to conform to the Old Covenant code and standards. Under the Old Covenant, this eunuch couldn't do that because he was a eunuch. He was physically barred under the Old Covenant rules from being one of the full covenant community members. But see, there's a reason why I think that this eunuch was drawn to Isaiah. Because in Isaiah 56, Isaiah gives a prophecy from God saying, there's coming a time, eunuchs, when you will be full members of the covenant, when you will be fully accepted. There's coming a time when there will be no barrier for you. And so when the eunuch heard the good news message about Jesus, he sees some water and then asks the question, why can't I be baptized? There's no barrier for me now to publicly declare that I seek to follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that I seek to follow Jesus. Verse 38, he ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself farther north at the city of Azotus. He preached the good news there and in every city along the way until he came to Caesarea. This is the last we hear about Philip in this book until chapter 21, where we find for about 20 years pass between chapter 8 and chapter 21. And when we find Philip again, he's still living in the city of Caesarea, and he has four daughters who are all prophetesses. They're prophets who themselves speak the message of Jesus to those around them. Again, Philip, as he went, wherever he went, he just kept speaking about Jesus, kept sharing the gospel. I want to make a couple more observations from the text, and really this morning, I want to focus on one specific thing, share one story. But I want you to think about this. The first 25 verses, Philip has left and he's gone to Samaria and he's seeing a great movement of God. People are coming to follow Jesus, even powerful individuals like that Simon the magician. And God says, now I want you to go here. Sometimes, what I see in here is this. Philip responds to the leading of the Holy Spirit. He responds to the voice of God over circumstances, over anything else that's going on. He's in a place where significant things are happening. You know, he's being successful. He's seeing all sorts of people come to follow Jesus. And God says to him, now I want you to go here. Leave that. I have another opportunity for you. The voice of the Holy Spirit has to be the first thing we look to and listen to as followers of Jesus. We do that through the Word. We do that through prayer. We do that through being welcoming to the Spirit in our life. But just because we're in a good place doesn't mean God may not ask us to move to something new or to a new opportunity, because he has other people he's wanting us to bless. So just as one of the things, and we'll come back to that in a little bit, the Holy Spirit has to be the first voice that we listen to. Because here's the pattern that Philip shows for us that I think is instructive for us. There's a pattern to, and this word sometimes maybe gets overused or sometimes it's a scary word. There's a pattern to Philip's evangelism. There's a pattern to Philip's process of how he shares the evangel, the gospel, this message of King Jesus. And it starts with, and it's obvious, he has a passion to share the gospel with people. I mean, every time we read of Philip in this chapter, it's as he's going, in whatever circumstances, from persecution or from success, he's sharing the gospel. He has a passion for it that's within. And as that passion is there, and he's looking to just release that, he's listening to the Spirit's voice. We see it verse 29. The Holy Spirit says to him, go over and walk alongside the carriage. He's open to hearing the gospel, the Spirit's direction. And when he comes across an opportunity, where did Philip start? I don't know. I don't think I've ever had an experience where I've just been kind of, you know, traveling along or, you know, walking wherever, walking through the mall, let's say, and there's someone who just happens to be reading the Bible. And I overhear that and come alongside. I mean, that kind of opportunity, that's one of those God appointment things. But where does Philip start? He starts with the question the eunuch is asking. He starts sharing the gospel. He starts talking about Jesus where the person was at. Not where Philip was at. Philip could have started in all sorts of different places. Philip could have gone right to Jesus and just started talking about Jesus, but that may likely not have made sense to this eunuch. He's still struggling over who Isaiah is talking about in this prophecy. That was a prophecy about Jesus. But Philip starts where the person is at. And for most of us, we're not going to come across someone who just happens to be reading the Bible in some interesting or strange place, and we just come alongside and have that opportunity. But I believe we often come alongside people who are asking questions or who are sharing aspects of their worldview or are describing practices or values or things that can provide us a window of opportunity to begin to talk about our worldview, our values, our practices, our message. Because as witnesses of Jesus, we have a message to share to the nations, which can include our neighbor or perhaps our neighbor's family. That, again, in this area, our neighbor's family could be visiting from anywhere in this globe, couldn't they? What I want to focus on this morning is, what is our message? And this may sound basic. This may sound like review. This may sound like, and I don't mean this in a bad way, this may sound like Sunday school. But it's not. Right now, my favorite sport to watch is beginning in Florida and Arizona. It's spring training time. Baseball season. Go Jays. Do you know what they're doing at spring training right now with these professional baseball players? The fundamentals. They're breaking down their swings again. They're going over throwing again. They're doing fielding practice. They're doing all the fundamental drills again, to prepare them for the regular season when it really matters, and hopefully for some, the playoffs, when championships are won, when glory is earned, right? Sometimes we just need to go back to the fundamentals as followers of Jesus and remind ourselves, what is our message? What is our story? So this is just what I want to do with you, because here we saw Philip. He began with where the eunuch was at and then went through the scriptures and showed this man the message about Jesus. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1. That's where our story begins. God created, and he created two unique beings, image bearers. He created beings that he could relate with, and he created beings that he gave authority to govern over this world under his authority, to govern with God, but to govern under God, to submit their authority to his, so that they could then be a blessing to the world that God created. But these two image bearers, you may know them as Adam and Eve, they made a choice. They made a choice to use the authority God had given them. Authority is the ability to choose which way you're going to go. They took the authority God gave them to choose, and they made a choice to do things their own way, to live life their own way by their own terms, their own understanding of what good and evil is or would be, rather than rest or rely upon a relationship with God and submit their ability to choose, their authority to choose, and submit it to him and say to God, you tell me which way to go. You tell me what's right. You tell me what's wrong. You show me the way. And they made a choice to go their own way. And in so doing, they broke that relationship with God. And they ruined their opportunity to fulfill the mandate God had given them to be a full and complete blessing to the earth and to the land and to the people, to one another, that God had created. And God had called them to govern as under-governors, those under his authority. So God removed them from Eden. And they went out into a world which is really the world we know today. A world that's broken. A world where there's death. A world where there's sickness. A world that is not God's design or desire, but came because of the authority God had given to humanity. And instead of blessing this earth as humanity, we've cursed it. But God sent them out with a promise. God sent Adam and Eve, these image bearers of God, out of the garden with a promise. And God promised to them, saying, one day, from you, from the seed of a woman, is going to come one who will crush the head of the serpent. One who would make things right again. God, though, would need to find another way in the meantime to find ways to shape humanity so that we would use our authority in alignment with his. But as we continue to read the history of Scripture and in Genesis, and we look at human history, we find we are seemingly incurable usurpers of God's authority. We want to do things our way. Any Frank Sinatra fans here? Right? All of you who are Frank Sinatra fans know exactly what I'm talking about, right? And I'm not going to sing it. But what's one of his most famous song titles lines? I did it my way. That's us. That was Adam and Eve in the garden. That's our bent. We like to do it our way. And so we see in Adam and Eve's children and descendants, in fact, humanity, pun intended, flooded the world with our rebellion, with our choices using the authority God gave us to do it our way rather than his way. And so in turn, God flooded the earth. God needed to find a different way to communicate and to reveal to us how he desired and designed us to live. And so it came to a point where he chose a man. He chose a man whose name was Abram. Again, I know him better as Abraham. God changed his name because God gave him a calling and a covenant, a relationship agreement where God would say, I'm going to bless you, and as you follow me, I'm going to bless the nations through you and your descendants. And that Abraham had, you can go back, Abraham had 8 children. One of those was chosen by God to continue that line of promise. And Isaac had 2 sons, twins, and God chose one, Jacob, who God also gave another name to. Anyone know Jacob's name, other name? Israel. And God kept renewing this covenant and going, Jacob, he took Jacob's sons and formed them into 12 tribes. and formed them into a nation because God had chosen a man to be the one to whom he would relate and reveal himself and look to bless the nations. And these 12 tribes of Israel did become a nation themselves. And they were subject under slavery in Egypt. And God sent another man, Moses, said, I'm going to send you with my authority. I'm giving you the authority to go to the Pharaoh, go to the king of Egypt and say, let my people go. And Moses, who at one point we see did try to do things his own way and learned when we do things our own way, we don't find God's power in it. And so his first attempt to do a little rescuing went bad. He had to flee. But then 40 years later, God encounters him and says, Moses, I'm giving you a calling. I'm giving you a commission. I'm going to send you back with my authority. And if you align with my authority, you will find my power. And I will redeem my people from slavery. And that's what God did through Moses. And they came to a certain mountain. And God chose to enter into a new covenant. He added at this certain mountain, a mountain called Mount Sinai, where he gave the Torah. He gave a code of laws. He gave another covenant in which he said to the people, to this nation, I am choosing you to be my people, a kingdom of priests, that every single citizen of this nation are to be a representative, an ambassador, a mediator between myself and the rest of humanity, that you as a nation will show my ways to the world. And as you follow my way that's enshrined or that's embedded within this law, within this Torah, which you know, we can kind of, it's not, the Ten Commandments don't summarize it, but it kind of serves as a symbol for us of that covenant. If you follow my ways, I will bless you. And you will show the nations around that there is a God in Israel that is a true and living God, that this God is real, that this God has power, because when this nation aligns their authority with God's authority, power starts coming. God promised all sorts of things. Nations wouldn't be able to conquer them. They'd have abundant harvests. There would be no disease within, and all of these blessings and more. But again, we find as human beings, we seem to really like that song of Frank Sinatra's. We really like to do it our way. In fact, Moses didn't even get off the mountain before some of the people started doing things their own way. And as history continued and as generations continued, the people kept doing what was right in their own eyes. As the author of the book of Judges wrote repeatedly. And so God chose another way to attempt to align, to call us to align our authority with His. One day the people came to God, His representative Samuel, and said, we want a king. Why? Do you remember why they wanted a king? I think I heard somebody mumble it. So we can be just like the other nations. Rather than grow to be like the God who called them, who chose them, they made the choice. They used their authority to choose to be like everybody else. Jesus said something. Well, he said a lot of things. Jesus said, and I'm paraphrasing here, broad is the path that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads God, the kingdom of God, to Him, to life, you name it. It's a narrow road and only a few find it, Jesus said. May we seek to not be normal in our society. Normal is not the way that God calls us. But the people at the time, they wanted a king so they could be like everybody else around them. But God still chose to use that choice to bring along a king who's a man after His own heart. David. And God said to David, David, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to make a promise. I'm going to enter into a relational agreement with you. That through you, because you're a man after my own heart, through you is going to come a king whose kingdom will never end. Was David perfect? Not a chance. David did things that likely none of us would even conceive of doing. Yet God said, he's a man after my own heart. Because when David saw, when David was confronted, because sometimes it took confrontation, when David saw he was going on the broad path, he repented. And he confessed. And he did whatever he needed to do to get back onto that narrow path and to continue to walk with God. You know, just like back Abraham wasn't perfect, but he sought to walk with God. Well, among David's descendants, there weren't all that many that chose to follow God's way. In fact, if you know your Old Testament history, you know that because of David's son Solomon, the next king over the 12 tribes, fractures happened, division happened, and while it wasn't under Solomon's reign, Solomon's son, there was a division that happened in the kingdom, and 10 tribes to the north said, we don't want to have anything to do with David's house anymore, and not one of those kings followed God. They sought to use the authority they had received, they had been given, and used it their own way. In Judah, those that were direct descendants of David, they had a few good kings, but again, mostly went their own way. And God, during this period of history, sent messengers. He sent prophets. He sent people to kings and to the nations to say, look, you're going your own way. God calls you to this. God promises if you would follow it His way, then you would not experience the discipline you're experiencing now. Or there's promises that He has for you. If you would align your authority under God's, you would experience the blessing and the power of God in and through you as individuals, but also as a nation. And there were glimpses, there were flashes where God's chosen nation at that time did that. And there's some great stories of things that God did. Such as when the nation of Assyria, the superpower of the day, came to the very gates of Jerusalem and said, you think your God's going to save you from us? The gods of all the other nations haven't done a thing. Look, we've conquered all these other people. You think your God's going to do anything about it? And Hezekiah takes that message and takes it to the temple, takes it right to the steps of where God's presence dwelt with His people at that time, and throws it on the steps and says, God, are you going to take this? Are you going to allow them to talk like this about you? And that night, God sent what? One angel. One. Remember Jesus on the cross? You know, he said, I could send, you know, legions of angels. God sent one. And when the army woke up the next morning and did a head count, they were 185,000 short. See, this is the kind of thing that can happen when Hezekiah, with the authority that God had given him as king and as a human, took that authority and went to God and said, God, we submit it to you. Hezekiah allowed God's power to flow forth. But at the times of the kings and the prophets, again, history shows, as human beings, we are by our own strength incurable usurpers of God's role and authority in our lives. We want that place. We want to rule, not allow ourselves to be ruled, even by a God as gracious as the God who is. And there came a point where there was a time of silence. But 400 years, God didn't send any prophets. But then one day, God did send a prophet. One who was going to prepare the way for the Messiah. God's chosen servant. God's messenger. God's son. God came. The Creator himself took on created form, being, and substance. And this is what we celebrate at Christmas. See, why did Jesus become human? Who did God give the authority to bless the nations? It's humanity. But see, with authority comes responsibility. So who had the responsibility to bless the nations? Humanity. And see, if you're responsible, you've been given authority, and this works in any area of life, we're also accountable. Who is accountable before God to fulfill his calling, his commission, to be a blessing in his name to the nations? Humanity. Why did Jesus become human? Because by our own power, we are incurable usurpers. We are incurable rebels. We will look to use our authority for our own benefit or our own means or our own desires. And so God became human because there needed to be a human to fulfill the mandate to start anew, to open a way so that all of humanity could re-enter, could come back to reconcile with the God who has created and designed us and commissioned us to be a blessing to one another in his name. God became human to fulfill that mandate on our behalf. What is the title that Jesus called himself the most? Do you know this from the Gospels? The messages about Jesus. What is the title Jesus gave himself the most? It's the Son of Man. Why would Jesus call himself the Son of Man? Because it was going to take a man to fulfill what God, the human side of the covenant, the covenants that God had given and entered into with us. While being fully God, Jesus came as a human man so the way could be made to reconcile with God and that we could find ourselves empowered to follow His way. And yet in His life, Jesus did everything that God the Father asked Him to do. And what happened? We killed Him. Human beings with the authority, the ability to choose that God had given, placed God Himself on a cross and killed Him. That is the strength of how powerful our desire to take the authority we have and to keep it for ourselves. That we would kill God Himself, who came with a message saying, you need to submit your authority to me. And when you lose your life, you will find it. When you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. You will find life. See, the message of Jesus was that we need to align ourselves with God. But that message cause those in leadership to take Him to a cross. But again, the story doesn't end there, and we know this because we have Easter coming in about a month. When they sought to silence the messenger and silence the message, they found that what God did is to take Jesus. And in raising Him from the dead, God showed a number of things. He exposed the weakness. He exposed the lack of power that there is in death and ourselves as human beings. See, when we look at the scriptures, a lot of it really revolves around two concepts. It's authority and power. God has given us authority. He's given us the ability to choose. We can choose who we will serve. We can choose who we will follow. But God is the one who has power. We can choose by our authority to do everything to give ourselves the best possible life we can have here. But we have no power when our end comes. See, I know where Ken is today. Not because of Ken's power. Because it's the power of God through Jesus Christ. By grace we are saved through faith. That Ken is with the Father, with the Son, now. And for Mark, it's the same, not by Mark's power. Mark has no power, had no power, but she took her authority to choose who she would serve, and she chose to follow Jesus and His way. And God gave Mark the power to come home. In raising from the dead, Jesus proved the power of God is abundant to defeat even death when we take the authority God has given us and surrender it to God and say, you show me the way. You give me the way. You direct my path. Like Philip, show me where you want me to go. Take me where you want me to go. Give me the words you want me to say. Because what God is looking to do through Jesus is to make, in a sense, we use this term a lot, comes right from Jesus' words. Jesus, through the resurrection, offers to every human being the opportunity to be born again, to have a new start, that we are new creations in Christ, that what God has done through Jesus is looking to empower us to learn and to follow His way. Because Jesus said, I'm going to go, I'm ascending to the Father, and I'm sending the Spirit who will lead and guide you into truth, who will be the comforter, who will be the counselor, who will be the presence of God within. And as we align our authority with His, God will empower us to fulfill His will, His wishes, His desires, His design, His commission. And now, through Christ, we are given the opportunity and the ability to again co-govern with God. That we are under His authority, but God has, through Jesus, we enter into that relationship again, that we can align ourselves with God and see Him bless not just us, but those around us. We cooperate with the Spirit by living out the story of Jesus, the gospel, the good news of the King and the kingdom. And yes, we're still imperfect. But see, the message that we bring is not... The problem the gospel addresses is not sin. It's the relationship with God that has been broken, that Jesus has come to reconcile, pay for, restore, and renew. And that involves our recognizing that we have sinned, that we have taken the authority that God has given us and chose to go our own way at times, whether it's attitudes or actions or lack of action. See, I know this may sound strange to say it this way, but our story as Christians is there is no longer a sin problem. Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sins of all humanity, past, present, and future. The issue we have is not sin. The issue we have is, are we in relationship with God? Jesus, by dying on the cross for paying for our sins, has made the way open for that relationship. By paying for our sins, He offers that as a gift. And by rising from the dead, He shows there is a new life that can be lived now. And a new way to live, My way. And even though you follow it imperfectly, God says, I've forgiven you. And as you continue to follow Me, you find yourself going to the broad path, just come back to the narrow path, and I will restore you, and I will continue to teach you, and I will continue to guide you. And as you follow that narrow path, the way of Jesus, I will empower you by My Spirit. So the message we have for our world is not that they have a problem with sin, it's that the problem with sin has already been dealt with. And there's an open invitation to come back into step with the Father, with God, where they can not only use their authority to bless, but find that their authority can be used by the power of God to bring abundant blessing. This morning, I just want to close with this. If you're here this morning and you recognize in yourself you've never surrendered your authority to God, you would be singing right along with Frank Sinatra. That would be the theme song of your life. I did it my way. If that's you this morning and you recognize that there is a much different way that God is calling you to live. If you would be bold and brave, would you be willing just to simply raise your hand and I want to pray with you? In fact, I'll lead us all in a prayer. We'll all say it together with you. In fact, we'll celebrate with you. Because, you know, it's just natural to celebrate birthdays. And today you'll be born again. If that's you, would you be willing to? Would you be bold enough to raise your hand? Now is your time. And can we all stand? So I'm going to trust that we've all done that then. I'm going to believe that that's where our hearts are at. And so I'm just going to close with this, and I'm going to pray for us all, and then we'll go and seek to be a blessing to the nations this week. If you're here and you, in hearing this story again, if there's been a part of you that's gone, I'm hearing from you, Lord, that there is an aspect of my life that I am going my own way, that I am moving towards the broad road, that I am not submitting or surrendering to you and your authority. Would you be willing just to put up your hand? And again, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And you're not doing it for me. You're just putting up your hand to say to God, you're acknowledging to Him, I hear you, and I'm ready for you to change me, to continue to teach me. If that's you, would you just raise your hand this morning? Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Let's close our eyes and pray together. Father God, and pray with me, please. Father God, I recognize that you have given me authority. And I don't always use it as you would have me. Father, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that Jesus died on the cross for me. I know that I am forgiven. Lord Jesus, teach me your way. Lead me down your path. And give me the boldness to share your way with others. May you be glorified in my life. Amen. Let's close with the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.